Time just moves on, doesn't it? 100 days into the new year today, time moves on. Doesn't wait for us, so we need to do things, have things right as we go, because time's going to move on. We can't slow it down. We can't do anything about it, but I just got to looking today, and here we are. Today's the 100th day of the year, and it doesn't seem like it's been any time since we just started the year. We want to make the Lord have the preeminence in our life and everything that we do. Has he been good to you this week?
Amen.
Reading tonight from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. If you've got a red letter edition, you're going to find that these are the words of Jesus. Come on. The words of Jesus in red. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50.
And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, having two feet, than to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Lord, we just praise you tonight, God, for your goodness, God, for the strength that you give us, and God, for just the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I just pray that you would anoint this word. We just give you glory and honor and praise for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to come into your house again and to be ministered to. And we just pray you to anoint Brother Mitchell tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus warns of a place called hell. Now, sometimes you got to preach on things you don't particularly like to, but since we're preaching through the book of Mark, and this makes the 44th consecutive message as we've gone through here, we came to this place, and the question you need to realize is, do you realize who it is that's talking about hell? Two people in the Bible talked about hell more than anybody else. And you know what they were known for, what another subject was that they preached was love. Jesus and John preached about love more than anybody else, and they also talked about hell more than anybody else. There are people that talk about the gentle Jesus, but he's the one here who's given the warning of a place called hell. Now, Paul, you can read his writings, and he didn't talk about it, but Jesus did. And since he did, it would be good for us to listen to what he had to say. He said there's a place called hell. He tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 16, I believe, about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. And they died, and the rich man went to hell. I'm confident there's a place called hell, and I'm confident that it's a place just like Jesus describes it. Jesus also taught that there's degrees of punishment in hell, just as there's rewards in heaven. And he said that it would be easier on some people than it would be for others. It's like the text that Brother Angle keeps reading to us. He that knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself would be beaten with many stripes, and he that didn't know would receive fewer stripes. Well, Jesus said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for some people than for others. In Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24, listen to what he said. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So he said that there was going to be degrees, just as surely as there's degrees of rewards in heaven, there's going to be degrees of punishment in hell. He even said that some people would receive the greater damnation. In Matthew 23, 14 and 15, Jesus said this to the scribes and the Pharisees, "You devour widows' houses for a pretense. You make long prayers, and you're going to receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." He said, you're going to receive a greater punishment because of the things that you did. Jesus taught that everybody's going to be judged according to their works. He's going to reward, hell is going to be, as I said, just as a reward to the righteous, hell is going to be the equivalent to those who don't believe. So preaching about hell is not popular. I'd rather preach on something else, but it's where we've come to in our study in the book of Mark. And there's a couple of unpopular subjects. I've got one I preach called the most unpopular subject in the world. You know, there's something more unpopular than hell, and that's sin. People don't like to hear about sin because you preach about hell and you just say, oh, if you don't know the Lord and you haven't been redeemed, you're going to go to hell. But when you talk about sin, you know, it starts talking about where Christians live. And some people know they got sin in their life, and it makes them uncomfortable. So I would say that although hell is an unpopular subject, when you begin to preaching about sin, it's more unpopular because it affects everybody. All right, verse 42. First of all, Jesus said, "You watch who you offend." Now, if we back up, we see that he set a child in his midst, and he said, if you'll receive one such child in my name, he said, you receive me, and if you receive me, you also receive him that sent me. And he wrapped his arms around the child, and he talked about it, and in verse 41, he talked about, if you'll just give a cup of water to drink in my name to one of these, because you belong to Christ, he said, you'll not lose your reward. Then he talks about don't offend one of these little ones. Now, people seem to think that we can live our own life and do whatever we want to. And we learn from the very first family that we are our brother's keeper, whether we want to own up to it or not. When God asked Cain, said, "Where is your brother?" He said, "I don't know, God. Am I my brother's keeper?" God let us know from the very beginning that we are responsible for the people around us. I think it would be bad if we stand in the judgment seat of Christ and you're standing there thinking you're going to receive your reward and think, oh, Lord, and you're just so happy to be there and enter into his presence, and then you hear the Lord say, the life you live was not a very good testimony for me. In fact, the life you live caused other people to take offense. Five times here Jesus uses the word offend. And the word offend, he said, if you'll offend one of these little ones. And the word offend is used here means cause to stumble. If the life you're living causes somebody else to stumble, then you need to stop and reassess it and change some things. I think it would be sad when you're standing before the Lord to hear him say you caused others to stumble because of the testimony you had among them. Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, don't cause them to stumble. Cause their weak in faith. Don't cause them to turn their back and walk away. I've seen people who came into the church, and I told about a fellow up in Winchester that I knew, and he was a guy who had been out in the world and been on drugs and alcohol and had long hair and had a beard, and he came into the church and got saved. And people started hitting on him right away, wanting him to change things in his life. You know, I realize people have things in their life that's wrong, but I say leave them alone, pray for them, help them, but if the time gets right, they'll cut those things out. Just pray for them. In the meantime, we just have to love them, and you'll get more action out of them. Love them and pray for them. But this guy got saved, and he came in, and then they said, well, you need to be baptized. So he went and got baptized. Next thing you know, they said, you need to quit smoking. So he gave up his cigarettes. They said, you need to get a haircut. He went and got a haircut. Somebody else said, you need to shave your beard and look like a man. Of course, you don't see too many women running around with beards. So I don't know. I never did understand that one. But anyway, he shaved his beard. He thought, I've done everything. I'm going to be accepted now. A brand new Christian now. And in just a month or two time, he's hit with all of this stuff. And he thinks, surely I'm going to fit in now. Surely I'm going to be accepting of them. Surely I'm complying with them. Went out to a restaurant to eat and ordered a cup of coffee. And somebody said, you shouldn't be drinking that coffee. And finally, the guy just turned his back and walked out the door and said, I give up on you people. I'll never be able to please you. You're always going to find something that I'm doing that's wrong. And sometimes we do that. We get on to people and we cause them to stumble and we don't even give them time. And we push off our convictions upon them. And we cause them to offend. So Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, if you cause them to stumble, if you cause them, somebody who's weak in the faith, to stumble and turn his back on me, it would be better if you didn't continue to live on this earth. It would have been better if you weren't even there. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul was talking about it, and he said, You take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to somebody who's weak. He was talking about eating meat that had been sacrificed unto idols. And in the heathen temples, they would offer sacrifice to idols. And then the meat that was left over, they would put it out on the public market. And some people would eat of it and they'd say, well, we realize it's been sacrificed to idols, and some people were afraid of it. Paul said, we all know that an idol is nothing because there's only one God in the world. So since an idol is nothing, this meat's actually been sacrificed to nothing. Paul said, everybody don't have that knowledge. Even though it's been tainted, I know how to clean it up because I know how to pray a prayer of sanctification, ask God to sanctify this, oh hallelujah, and bless it, and I'm going to consume it. But Paul said, everybody doesn't have that knowledge. And because everybody doesn't have that knowledge, you're going to have some weak people in your midst. They're going to see you eat something that they know has been sacrificed, and so they're going to think tainted. That word taint, something else, isn't it? I heard about a fellow who won a bunch of money in the lottery, and he wanted to give some to the church. He brought it in and asked the pastor, he said, would you receive this money? And he said, of course I would, and I'll put it to the Lord's work. Some church member said, pastor, you shouldn't receive that money because of the taint that's on it. And the pastor said, the only taint I see about it's tainting up money. But we look at things and we build up things like that. Paul said, I know how to sanctify this. Every creature of God can be eaten if it's blessed and sanctified and you give the Lord thanks. So Paul said, don't let your liberty, though, cause somebody who doesn't understand that to sin. Romans 14:10, he says, why do you judge your brother? And we're good at judging, aren't we? Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I've said this before, but some of you haven't heard me. Let me say it again. When you begin to judge other people, you're setting yourself up in the place of Jesus. And there's one thing Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't judge a person till he's lived out all of his life. Get that now. You might be judging somebody who's doing something wrong today. They may change tomorrow. They may find repentance and forgiveness tomorrow. So wait till they've lived out all their life. Jesus doesn't even judge a man until we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and we've lived out all of our life. But Paul said here, why do you judge your brother? Why are you sitting at naught or counting your brother as nothing? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, accountability is good. I don't know if anybody got any more accountability than I do. Really? I don't. Because I'm just accountable. The job I have, I'm accountable to three different entities. The company I work for is headquartered down in Florida. I got to please them, give an account to them. The company we have a contract for is the operating contractor at the arsenal. We got to please them, give an account to them. But we're overseen by the Army and the Colonel, and we got all these Army regulations we go by. We have to give account to them. So we're accountable. Every time you turn around, we're getting examined and making sure you're doing something. And the Bible says we're all going to be accountable to God. We're all, and so that's for, therefore, you know, we need to take accountability and say, I'm not afraid of accountability. You know what makes you not afraid of accountability? It's because you know what's expected of you. You know what you've done. You know you've done it to the best of your ability. You can say, here are the records. Look at them. Here it is. I have nothing to hide. When you stand before the Lord, I hope we can all stand there and say, Lord, you know I've lived for you to the best of my knowledge and the best of my ability. I walked in the light as I saw the light. Every time the Holy Ghost convicted me of something, I repented, I changed. Oh, hallelujah. And the Bible said we're going to give account to the Lord. Oh, bless his name. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. And because of that, verse 13, Romans chapter 10, he said, let us therefore judge, not judge one another anymore, but judge this. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing's unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So in the text, Jesus warned anybody who would deliberately turn somebody away from believing in him. Now, how do you do with people that are going to find fault with the way you live your life and you know you're following the Lord to the best of your ability? You're always, well, persecution is a way of life. Heard somebody say this morning, said, yeah, I get persecuted every day. I think he said it for my benefit, for me to hear. Listen, you're not being persecuted if you're doing something wrong and then you have to be reprimanded for it. That's not persecution. That's getting your just reward, right? But persecution is when somebody comes and says something to you because you are a Christian and you didn't do anything to get yourself into trouble. Oh, I better not slow down here. We better keep going. The only thing you can do for them is pray for the eyes of their understanding to be open. So the first thing Jesus says is here, you watch who you offend. We are our brother's keeper. And what we do happens to people. And it may leave a long wake behind of the people that it affects. I like to use this illustration. I was with a friend fishing up on the lake in the cove several years ago. And we were off in the cove in the back, and here came a boat just flying by us. And it was out there a couple hundred yards away. And it went by, and the sound died down, and we forgot all about it. But about 2 minutes later, we were reminded that that boat went by. You know why? Here came the wind. Here came the wake from it, rather, and the ripples. And we were sitting there, and that boat began to reel. Now, that boat had already gone. It was out of sight. Couldn't see it anymore, couldn't hear it anymore, but it left a wake behind it with some after effects that we got caught up in. Our lives are like that. We may think we're not affecting anybody but ourselves, but people are going to be affected by the aftermath of the decisions and things that we've done. And then Jesus says, you watch what offends you, verses 43 through 47. If your right hand... You know, I look to see what I can get out of this. I got down there to verse 50 and it says, salt is good. I said, good, tell my doctor. I look to see what I can get out of the Bible, you know, that's good for me. Jesus said salt's good, so I'll take his word for it. I like that salt shaker. But in verses 43, he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. He's quoting here in verses 44 and 48 from the last verse of the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66, 24, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life halt than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire, which will never be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Well, in fact, it says that 3 times, doesn't it? For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. 5 times Jesus used that word offend. And each time it means the same thing, causing somebody to stumble. Jesus uses a little hyperbole here, and hyperbole is it's like deliberate and obvious exaggeration that's used for effect. It would be like you eat something that tastes good to you and you say, I could eat 1,000,000 of those. Now you know it, and I know you couldn't do it. It's a state. That's hyperbole. You're using exaggeration for the effect to get somebody's attention. But Jesus is saying, so he's using some hyperbole here, and he says, if the activity of your hand, and your hand is an instrument of inward inclinations, inward desires, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. I carry a sharp knife around when I hear people complaining about it. I say, well, the Bible said if your hand offends you, cut it off. And you know what people tell me? It's not hurting that bad. Jesus meant that a disciple needed to take some prompt action, some decisive action against whatever was drawing him away from his allegiance to him. The same was true of the foot or the eye, for temptations come from different means. Whatever tempts somebody to cling to this world's life must be removed in the same way that a surgeon amputates a gangrenous limb. Why? Because it's poisoning the whole body. Now there's a figurative illustration here. We're saying, what are you allowing in your life that you know is wrong, and it's keeping your spirit down, it's robbing you of your victory, it's keeping you from being what you could be in the Lord, and it acts as a gangrenous limb that should be cut away from you? What are you holding on to that you need to turn loose of? Jesus was saying, it's better to be a disciple and to enter into eternal life in God's future kingdom and to do so maimed than it is to be an unbeliever. An unbeliever retains his allegiance to this world and refuses life with God on his terms, and the Bible said he'll be thrown into hell. Now the word translated hell, actually it's transliterated here. Transliteration is when there's not an exact translation, but to use the closest they can. And the Greek word Gehenna is a transliteration of 2 Hebrew words meaning the Valley of Hinnom. And it's a place south of Jerusalem where children were once sacrificed to the pagan god Moloch. And later during the reforms of Josiah and in Jesus' day, the site became a refuge dump where they would just open up the gate, throw stuff out down in the valley, and fires would burn there continually. It was a garbage dump. And they were used to the smell. They were used to seeing worms there. They were used to the stink and the stench of the fire that was burning continually. And so they had something that they could walk by and see on a continual basis that Jesus was comparing hell to. So in the Jewish thought, the imagery of fire and worms was vividly portrayed on a daily basis as the punishment of the wicked. So he said, if your hand offends you, your hand represents the work you do. If you've got a job and you can't be honest in what you do, you need to find another job. Your foot represents where you go. And if your feet is taking you to places you shouldn't go, Jesus said you need to cut that foot off. In other words, you get rid of it. Your eye represents all the enticements for the lust of the eyes to follow after. Remember what James said in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So much of the things that cause us to sin are things that we see. And lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, did you notice there's, I've preached on it before, but I want to just cover it again tonight. Seven steps in temptation here. James said, every man is tempted when he first of all is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The first thing he mentioned there is you're tempted. That's the thought of sin. Thoughts come from different reasons. Right out of the blue, a thought can enter our mind to do something. And thoughts can happen to us right here in church. That's why the pastor talks about we need to get our minds upon the Lord. Because the thoughts of the world, thoughts of the thoughts of the job, just they can come and from, you can't stop what thoughts come into your mind. You have control over whether you're going to keep them there or let them go. It's like you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Same way with a thought. A thought, Satan, prince of the power of the air, the enemy may bring a thought and put it in your mind. It's up to you whether you're going to nourish that thought or get rid of it and drive it from your mind.